Again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege, as it always is, to have you here, maybe even more so today. I see a really good list of people in here. There were a lot that I didn't know. I know a lot of you aren't affected, but there's a lot around here that are, and I didn't know how big the list would be, but it looks pretty normal, and for that we're thankful. So I hope you're getting something out of this series. I certainly am, and I'm not saying we're going to go through the entire book of Hebrews, but we're probably going to go through a good bit of it. Today's study is going to be study number 59 in our series that we're calling Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is 9/29/24. And I believe today is the day that's recognized as the Lord's actual real birthday in the realm of his fleshly existence here on the earth. So I wanted to recognize that for just a second before we got rolling here. We tell everybody happy birthday, you know, on their birthday. So with regard to that, happy birthday, Lord. We know you hear us. And we know that you love us, and we know that your grace is always with us. So I wanted to throw that in there. As we know from rightly dividing the word, the actual conception was probably close to around December the 25th, but not the actual birth of the Lord into the fleshly realm. Because a lot of the facts just don't line up concerning the record and scripture of that. So I wanted to throw that in there this morning for you to make you give you something else to think about. Our purpose in this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And we that rightly divide and try to rightly divide the scripture understand that Paul went through a lot of changes to the point where he was to where, as tradition says, he was beheaded, lost his head. And I have very little doubt that that took place, although it's, you know, Paul's actual death is never recorded in the scripture. You can tell, I think, when you read 2 Timothy, which would be chronologically the latest or the last book that was penned by anybody in the Holy Scripture, you can tell that he's getting close. And he knew he was getting close by the things that he told Timothy. Larry always called it the deathbed confession or something similar to that, I think. Yeah, amen. Amen, Coach. I totally agree with that statement altogether. You can post those all day for me, no problem. So last week, let's look at the last week we were able to finish up with Hebrews chapter 2 by reviewing the last of those verses, which was verses 15 through 18. So for today's study, I want to keep tracking Paul's thoughts in Hebrews by tackling chapter 3. And we'll take these, as I said earlier, chapter by chapter as we go through Hebrews to see. You know, the whole point of this are we're looking at the things concerning the kingdom dispensation that Paul has written in these seven books of his that apply to the Acts period and the books that were written before the turning point of Acts 28:28, or the last chapter of the book of Acts. And that's what this is all about. So, for today's study, let's keep on moving in Hebrews. I do want to tackle chapter 3 here, but first I want to reread 2:15 through 18 that we went over last week, and then we'll dive into Hebrews chapter 3, which basically makes, Paul just continually builds on the argument for Christ to his people as we move through the book of Hebrews. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pick up at verse 15, read through 18, then we'll start today's lesson with chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says in Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, the fear of death, as Paul says, puts you in bondage. If you ever have dreaded anything that you know is coming up, like you had a bad doctor's appointment or something, surgery that you knew was going to be super painful, super long time to get over, that sort of defeats you with the fear of it for a while. It's kind of human nature. That's really hard to escape. So, and Paul makes that same argument about death. The fact of death looms over us, and the fear of death sort of is always with us because we know that our time is finite. We know that we have a limited time here on this planet. So Paul says Christ was going to come and squash the one who had the power of death, that is Satan, and deliver them. The ones who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And it says in 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels or the likeness of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, proving to me that Christ is definitely in the lineage of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is the sperma. It's the offspring of Abraham. Wherefore in all things, it says in 17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It behooved Christ, if he was going to pay the price for mankind, to become. So it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Only the nation of Israel, as I understand, had the type of high priest they did within the temple to carry out the duties of the high priest. And all the people of Israel perfectly understood the role of the high priest. That it was his job to cover once a year with the blood of bulls and goats and calves their sins for 1 year. By the act of the high priest, the people's sins were not taken away, but they were covered to the point where God would say, okay, I know they're there, but I can't see them right now, and that'll last for a year, and that's sufficient for me. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but all these things that had to be done per the law that was given by a righteous and perfect God. And the things that were done were required because it was the way that he required it to be. Not because of just things that were made up. These are the things that were given by God to Moses because that was the way God wanted it to be. So, that he, Christ, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen to this. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What Christ did was to make reconciliation, to reconcile the ledger between man and God concerning the sins of the people. That's what it was all about. And then verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. See, by his temptations, and the way that he was able to withstand the temptations and pay the price, he is able to give comfort and aid and peace to them that are tempted as we are daily. I don't know if you guys are, but I am. I'll admit it. Tempted daily to do, just either be angry or to think about things or do things or say things that you know you shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit will say, no, you know better than that. You're just in a situation here where you're being tempted to be less than what God would expect. And that's what the adversary is trying to do. On a daily basis, 24/7. He never lets up. That never lets up. So, wanted to bring that forward. Now, we're about 24 after. Let's dive into Hebrews 3. I'd like to get through maybe four verses, but we'll see how far we can get here. Lot being said. So Paul has made the arguments concerning Christ being made lower than the angels and the Old Testament scriptures that supported that in chapter 1. He went on into chapter 2 and continued to talk about Christ, continued to quote Old Testament scriptures as proof of who he was and as proof of the magnificence of the work, the finished work that he did, and all that with regards to reconciling creation. So now we come down to chapter 3. And Paul is beginning to make even more argument here to buttress and support what he has already put forth in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. So let's pick up Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole verse, and then we'll go back, as I always do, and try to unpack it a little bit. For me, I believe that's the best way to go through and do a study if you're trying to figure out exactly what a guy said regarding the truth of the Word, especially the Apostle Paul. Because you got to go back and unpack it, make sure the translators haven't messed it up, and actually get your hands around what's being said before you can understand it. So Paul basically says, wherefore, or basically on account of what I've already said. Wherefore, holy brethren, I would add fellow partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's already spent two chapters telling how Christ was lower than the angels, telling how Christ was the reconciliation of all things, telling how Christ could literally take away the sins. So now he goes and he said, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I want you to consider Christ Jesus, Hebrews. Well, that's what the entire book of Hebrews is all about for the Apostle Paul. It's trying to get the Hebrews to consider this man, Jesus Christ. Paul's arguments in the book of Hebrews are to bring the Hebrew people to a point where they will admit that this Jesus Christ is their Messiah. That's the whole point of the whole thing. And that's after he makes his arguments connecting the humanness of Christ to the godliness of Christ and what he can accomplish. That's basically what he boils down here in this opening statement to the third chapter. And I know the chapters are, and the separators for the chapters were all put there by the translators, by the men that translated the King James Version. All these are put there for, you know, kind of after the fact. There were no chapter headings in the original text. But I do believe this was a great place to break the, you know, to kind of break it and start a new series of thoughts, because the thoughts here buttress the thoughts that the Apostle Paul has already laid down in chapters 1 and 2. And I know you hear me say that, but man, as you read what Paul says, that's exactly how it comes across to me. It comes across as building upon building upon building upon what he's already said over and over and over again. That's the way Paul rolled. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Hey, baby. Good morning, girls. My girls made it over. That's all right. As long as you're here. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, you know he's going to go into further argument, right? He's just going to continue on with his proofs to the Hebrew people about who Christ really is and was. Let's break this verse down some. When he says in 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, wait a minute. I thought, you know, what's the heavenly calling? Well, it's the heavenly calling we've been discussing in the book of Galatians. It's the heavenly calling we've been looking at in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And guess what? It's the same heavenly calling we're looking at here in the book of Hebrews. Heavenly here, the word heavenly, is the Greek form epuranios. And it literally means celestial or above the sky. Now, when we read the book of Revelation, which is totally pertinent to the Acts period, I do believe. I know the book of Revelation contains things that take place that reconcile all things for all time. I know that there are lots of references to things that take place after the coming of the Lord and the ramifications thereof. You know, the vows, the judgments of the angels. They stick the sickle into the earth, metaphorically, and reap the earth. There's a lot going to happen to this planet with regards to the book of Revelation. Lots to come, y'all. That's why it's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. You think a hurricane changes things? You wait until the great and terrible day of the Lord comes around, and you won't recognize anything. It'll all be different. Everything will be different with regards to the great and terrible day of the Lord. But this heavenly calling, as we understand from the book of Revelation, is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Did you know that? Well, turn with me just for a minute. Back over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, you may say, oh, Ronnie, I've heard of Hebrews 11. That's the great faith chapter. Well, it certainly is, isn't it, Ella? Hebrews 11 is the great faith. I like to call it the great faith chapter. Because Paul not only defines what faith is in the first verse, he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, how do you have evidence of something you can't see? Well, you believe it through faith. You believe it because God's word has said it. That's what faith is. Faith is reading and understanding about something that you can't see and believing in it and the ramifications of it. And Hebrews 11, when we get there, and that's definitely one of these chapters I want to go over, has all these examples of faithful people as we go down. If you peruse it, you'll see by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, through faith also Sarah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses. I mean, the list goes on and on. Examples of faithful people that Paul uses in Hebrews 11, trying to teach these Hebrew people that just don't seem to want to understand that Christ is who he said he was, how to have faith in him, how to have faith in a Christ that they were really struggling with even giving him the title of Messiah. But if you look, with regard to what we're talking about here, the heavenly calling, remember, we're looking at Hebrews 3:1. In Hebrews, Paul calls these people fellow partakers or partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you could just take Paul and walk around Walhalla and stop most of the people, because most of the people around here belong to some denomination, and most of them have heard the gospel of Christ, I will definitely admit that, and most of them have a faith in Christ. Some of them have a faith in what they think is Christ, but others actually have a true faith in Christ. And if you ask them or poll them about what is going to happen to you as a result of your faith, the number one answer, without fail, that you're going to receive from the people of my area, probably your area too, is, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Would you agree, girls? You wouldn't, I mean, would you agree that's what you're going to hear from them, though? Most of them are going to say that, well, I'm going to heaven. Now, that sort of fits in with Paul talking about a heavenly calling, but what heavenly calling are we talking about here? And if you put yourself in Paul's position at the time that he wrote the book of Hebrews, he says that these people are the ones that he's writing to, these that need to have faith, partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, what heavenly calling is it? Well, let's read Hebrews 11. Let's start with verse 33 in Hebrews 11. Actually, let me find the spot. Let's start at Hebrews 11, verse 8. I want to throw this one in here before we move on down. Hebrews 11, 8. Listen to this. Now, this is regarding the kingdom dispensation. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And when he went out, not knowing whither he went or where he went. By faith, it continues in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Remember, God gave the promises to Abraham, and they were passed on to Isaac and to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Then it says this in verse 10 about Abraham. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I know most of you have. A lot of people ain't. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Sound familiar? Whose builder and maker is God. Fellow partakers with me, Paul says, of the heavenly calling. That is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that is prepared by God, and the one that comes down out of heaven and comes to the earth during the events related to the Lord's Day. That, even though it comes to the earth, is considered to be a heavenly calling, because within that realm, there's going to be some differences. Paul describes the different bodies needed to either have a heavenly inheritance or an earthly inheritance in 1 Corinthians 15. He says there are bodies celestial and there are bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Just like there's differences in flesh, there different kinds of flesh, Paul says, these bodies are different in the way that God's made them up. Now, if there's only a heavenly calling, or if there's only an earthly calling, that means absolutely nothing. So there must be both. And when Paul talks about this partakers of the heavenly calling, it's as if it's something a little new that he's presenting here in the book of Hebrews. Well, get a load of this. Skip on down to verse 33. I want to show you something. We're continuing to talk about those who have faith. And he says in 33, let's start at 32. What shall I more say, Paul says, after he lays down all these faithful people? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned in flight the armies of the aliens, And then he says this in verse 35. Listen carefully. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. What in the world is going on, Paul? What are you talking about? A better resurrection. These men were tortured. They literally chose the pain of torture, Paul says, so that they could obtain a better resurrection. Now let's put on our logic hats here for just a second. I want you to be Mr. Spock. How many things do you have to have as a bare minimum for something to be better than something else? If you can use the word better, hey, what's the minimum number of things you got to have? Two. You can compare one thing to another, or you can compare one thing to 5,000 other things, and you can say that this one thing is better. But one thing exists with this line of reasoning. And this is some of your right division, I think, that should be coming out of us. That if something is going to be better, or called better in the Scripture, it is being compared to something that is inferior. Is that a fair statement? You can't have something better if there's only one of them. So if there was only one resurrection available to these people at this time, how could Paul say, I'm offering you a better resurrection? You can't. The word better resurrection here precludes the fact that there must be more than one. Would you agree? Everybody in the room here is kind of shaking their head. Yeah, I would agree. And it makes sense, don't it? For anything to be better, you've got to have at least two. I believe there was two. Here there is a earthly resurrection in play. Remember, he's talking to Hebrews. Anybody ever heard of Ezekiel 37? I'm sure a lot of you have. Everybody's heard me probably harp about this forever and ever. Ezekiel 37 is an earthly resurrection. It is the body terrestrial resurrection, I believe, that was in the future for the entire nation of Israel. I believe it still is. I believe there's still coming a day when God will raise every real Israelite out of the dust. And that's not a problem for him, because Christ reminded him that God can make an Israelite out of a rock in the field if he wants to. So don't sit back and say, well, God can't do that. Because with God, all things are possible. So, my logic is, there is a terrestrial resurrection available to the people of Israel, even at the time Paul writes the book of Hebrews. For them to say, hey, y'all want a better resurrection? Let me tell you about this Jesus Christ and the hope of a heavenly city that's coming down from God out of heaven to rest probably above the earth, but definitely in relation with the earth. And if you believe on him, you can have part of that heavenly calling. And even though it's on the earth, it comes out of God from heaven and is definitely heavenly. Because let me tell you, when this city that Abraham looked for with foundations gets here, you will not say that it was built on the earth. I will promise you that. It is 1,100 miles wide. It is 1,100 miles deep. And it is 1,100 miles tall. That's something out of heaven. It'll be the biggest UFO that has ever been recorded in history. And it's here for the people who have that calling. And we're reading about them right here. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with that. You go back and look at Ezekiel 37. And you look at what God tells Ezekiel he is going to do for the bones of Israel that lay in death and dirt. He said, I'm going to take these bones and I'm going to put the bones together and I'm going to put sinew and muscle on these bones and I'm going to cover them with skin. And then the last thing he says is, I'm going to breathe into them life and they will stand up. And these bones, he tells Ezekiel, are the whole household of Israel. And you can agree or disagree with this, but regardless of what they believed, these people are not raised based on what they believe. They're raised based on who they were according to their relation to the nation of Israel. Guess what? God can do that if he wants to do it. Now you go read Ezekiel 37 and tell me I'm wrong. I'm a big boy. I can take it. I've been told I'm wrong before. By a lot of different people, trust me. You ain't going to hurt my feelings.
Well,
and you're not going to get my virginity either, because it's already gone.
This is the reason when we look at Hebrews 3:5, it tells you that every house was built by some man.
Yep.
As far as he got in Hebrews 3:5, it was built by some man. But now you're talking about a house that was built by God.
Not built by a man.
God gives you all these things to build these a house with. All these stones, all this lumber, all these things you dig out of the ground and make cement out of, and all. And it gives you the understanding. But God didn't build it. He just put the stuff there for you to build, and that's where we started off this morning with this thing, because we were talking about things that God has given to us and we don't really understand, but we can come up with the understanding.
Well, when you read the first verse that we're in now, Paul just all of a sudden starts talking about a heavenly calling.
Yeah.
But then several chapters later over in Hebrews 11, he says this is a better resurrection.
Yeah.
It's the same calling that he's talking about over in chapter 3. Well, to my point, if you're going to have something better, you better understand what the old one was.
Well, is a house built by man, can it be better than the house built by God?
Absolutely not.
No. So that's
this city, this city that's described in Revelation 19 is amazing.
Yeah.
That has 12 foundations, one made out of every precious stone that you can see named. I mean, this thing is colossal, y'all. You can't understand really how big it is. It's almost big as the moon.
Yeah.
1,100 miles cubed. Now, don't take my word for it.
It gets me when I see something like that that says that Moses had a house built by man.
Yeah.
You can't compare Moses to Christ.
Yeah.
But
great person.
Both of them were called.
Exactly.
They
yeah.
were called of God.
And that's the, when we get there,
you
you'll see.
You can be called of God, and you built your house, but you know, it can't compare anything
exactly.
to what God.
Yeah, and when we get there, we'll see. That's a really good point.
But everything that he put here for us was put here because we couldn't see it without some understanding of something else. And so the comparison here is what we can do and what God. Paul will say that, then he can say, well, that's better. That's, anything that God does is much better than anything.
And you remember what the Lord told Mary when she said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Talking about Lazarus.
Yeah.
Everybody remember this?
Yeah.
Back in the Gospel of John. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't die. And the Lord said, well, he died so that you may see.
You may know. Yeah.
That, yeah, she said, he said, I am the power and the life. I am the resurrection.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
And she said, Lord, I know that he, listen to what Mary, go back and read what Mary said she understood about the resurrection. She said, I know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day, which would have been that earthly resurrection. That's all that was available at that point.
Yeah.
God had already told Ezekiel, hey, there's coming a standing up of all these bones of Israel. And they're going to have another chance. They're going to have another chance to believe as a nation. That's the blessing of that resurrection. And that's coming just like the covenant that God did through Abraham. Abraham, all he did was prepare the pieces. But when God come down, he put Abraham to sleep. And Abraham didn't have a part in any of that. God did it on his own. Same thing with the resurrection that he promises in Ezekiel. God is going to do that on his own for every Israelite that had that blood in their what they believed. Because at that time that Ezekiel's written, Christ has never come and lived in the flesh and give his blood yet. So God's covenant. When he said in Deuteronomy 7, I have set my love on you, I have chosen you Israelites, because you were the least of all people, I don't think we really get what all that means. To the point where he'll raise them up out of the dust and give the ones that ever knew him another opportunity. Even the ones that hated him. There had nothing to do with it. Now, I know that's a hard concept to understand. But you go back and you read Ezekiel 37 and you show me where the belief in Christ is required of any of those that God says he's going to resurrect. The only thing that's required is that those bones be of the household of Israel. That's the only requirement laid down in Ezekiel 37. He said, Ezekiel, can these bones speak? And Ezekiel said, Lord, I don't know. I know you know. No, they couldn't speak. But there was coming a day when they would be able to speak. Yeah. That's what God does when he wants to do it. And if he wants to do it, guess what? Whether we believe he's going to do it or not, ain't going to stop him. It's going to get done if God says it's going to get done. So, didn't mean to get off in all that. I just wanted to make sure that when you see the word better, all your right division flags ought to fly up. And you got to say better than what? Because there's a comparison going on here between whatever's better and whatever's worse. Not that what's worse is bad. It just ain't as good as the better. You see my point? That's the point I'm here. So, yeah, I get kind of passionate about this. This is important. It's important that we understand it. Because this is what God's doing. I believe it's what God's doing. And I believe the scripture proves that it's what God's doing. These people of Israel weren't rocking along like Mary. Mary knew what was coming. She knew what the hope of Israel was. I know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. Where'd she get that? Well, she could only get it from Christ. He told her that. But even at that point, the better resurrection wasn't available. Christ had to die, I believe, before the better resurrection could even be available. The new covenant was going to be made there, not on this side of his death, on the other side of his death. Look at what he told his disciples at the Last Supper. This is the my blood that you're going to drink and my body that you're going to take for a future time. Jeremiah 31. You need to read Ezekiel 37 and you need to read Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant where it's all going to be ratified. And I think that'll take care of a lot of the confusion. So, the heavenly calling. Turn with me back to Hebrews 3:1. We're probably not going to get, I've done it to myself again, we're probably not going to get through the first verse here. That's why I say, man, if you're going to go through Hebrews, you best not be in a hurry, because you're going to have a struggle trying to rush through Hebrews. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, not the terrestrial calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.
Well, Christ wasn't in the original text there.
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, just Jesus.
Because, see, Christ is, you know, when Christ is first, then it generally you don't see it in Scripture being in that earlier dispensation.
Right. Yeah, that term's not usually used in the...
But it snuck in here one way or another.
Yep. Plus a gift of the translators. That's what you got to watch. So when Paul says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The word consider there is katanuo.
Well, I think maybe it's there now because we were supposed to read it and understand it in a later age. Because here we've lived for 2,000 years knowing Christ.
Possibly so.
In that sense.
Yeah, could be.
And what he did for us.
Yeah.
So there's still a better thing coming from what you read and I hear there now.
Yeah, and Paul certainly knows nothing of the mystery at this point.
Not that.
It's still a mystery to him, too.
Yeah.
That's what you got to lay down.
But, you know, some years later, when King James started getting involved in this thing, well, here Christ's name cropped up there, and so they put it in there.
Oh, they added it in, yeah.
See? Because it said it's been omitted in the original text.
In the original text.
Man, it wasn't there then.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, you got to see all this, you know, as you go through it.
Yeah, consider is the Greek word katanoio. Katanoio.
Yeah.
I think I pronounced it right. And it means, Paul said, when you consider it, to observe fully, to behold it, to perceive it, to discover it. I want you to discover something, Paul says.
Yes.
Or consider. Think about something.
Yes.
And I wrote in my notes, here is Paul's plea regarding what he has already told them of Christ in chapters 1 and 2. I want you to consider what I've already said concerning Christ in the previous words that he's already said. How that he was made lower than angels. How that he... is going to be the reconciliation of all things. How through him is going to be filled up and all things concerning creation are going to be reconciled and all the sins going to be taken away. Consider these things, Paul says, to these Hebrews. I wanted to skip down right before we get done, back to Hebrews 11. I didn't finish. I wanted to go through verses 39 and 40 also. Remember what Paul says here. Paul says, and these all, Paul says, having obtained through faith, received not the promises. Well, is God a liar? Did God promise these things something that he's not going to give them? Heaven forbid. The fact that they died doesn't mean that God can't keep his promises. We already know that. Paul says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that echoes back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, where Paul describes the whole thing of the dead in Christ being raised, will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed. He alludes to that same thing right here in verses 39 and 40. That I'm planning, I don't know about y'all, but because of what I understand of God's timing, I'm going to be, says that in so many words, even without saying it. And we'll close there for today. I am completely out of time, although I am not out of material. I had plenty to go probably for another hour, and I apologize. But, hey, that's just the way Hebrews is. It's going to be. We'll just have to we'll have to eat this elephant a bite at a time until we're so full we can't stand it, and then we'll back off. So bow with me. Father, we thank you once again for another beautiful day here. Father, with the storm passed through, we we appreciate the serenity as it's compared to the storm. And God, we thank you for these lessons in our lives, these things that try us and test us, even though sometimes, Father, the chastising may not be so pleasant. Father, thank you for all that we enjoy. Thank you for the gifts that we know we receive. Father, thank you for our families, for the lives that we live, and Father, for the blessings that we have within those lives, the greatest blessing being the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us. Lead, guide, and keep us, and help us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in the name above every name, the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.